Father, as we gather this morning as your people, we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, your word, that we would leave today changed by you. Mold us and make us into the image of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't gathered yet, today is Trinity Sunday. And this is a Sunday that the church particularly sets aside to remember and celebrate that we worship a triune God, a God of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, this is actually one of the most important of all of the doctrines of the church. And it's so important that if you have a cult, usually what the first thing cults do is they get rid of the Trinity. And that's one way for you to see what something is orthodox or something that is not orthodox is what do they think of the Trinity? You know, why is the Trinity so important for us as a church? And why, as disciples of Jesus, do we need to understand and grasp the meaning of the Trinity? Those are the questions that we're going to explore today. I'm just going to invite you to open your Bibles to that passage in Romans that we read this morning. I love Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at just a few short verses that we read this morning, verses 12 through 17 of Romans chapter 8. So Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. So in this section of Romans that we read, Paul describes two contrasting approaches to life, or should I say even two ways to live life. One way is to live according to the flesh. So this is the way human beings live apart from God. If you don't know God, you're going to live according to the flesh. It is this way. It is a way of living apart from God. It is to live life in this world and to see that life is merely about satisfying the desires and cravings of your heart. So it operates this way. You know, you have this feeling, this lust, this desire, and you act on it. That's what you do. You're listening to those impulses, whatever those impulses are, and you're driven by those impulses to live your life. And the desire can come in many different forms. In medieval times, they were called the seven deadly sins: lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. And all of us, for all of us, you know, one or two of these, or maybe more than that, really have a hold on our lives, you know, that we're driven by one or more of these desires. And that might lead us to engage in actions that we later regret. So in Genesis 25, we're introduced to a character named Esau. And one day, Esau comes in from having worked very hard in the fields, and he's exhausted. And he's famished. He's really, really hungry. And he gets home, and he sees his brother Jacob is making a stew. And the first thing he says to him, you know, give me some of that stew. And Jacob, well, he sees an opportunity. He says, okay, I'll give you that stew if you'd like, but you must sell me your birthright. So, you know, think about this. Esau is the eldest of these two sons of Jacob, and he comes in and says that he has a birthright to give, and Jacob tries to take it away from him. Now, a birthright is basically the right to inherit all the blessings of being the elder son. And in this case, it was the right to inherit all the promises that were given to Abraham. So he would have inherited all those as the oldest son. But this is how Esau responded. He says, you know what? I am so hungry. I am so hungry. I'm about to die. Of what use is this birthright to me if I don't eat? So he swore to give up his birthright, and then he got his stew. Now, interestingly enough, in this passage, the writer of Hebrews will later comment on this. In chapter 12, verse 17, the writer writes, "See to it that no one is unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For he himself knew afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. You know, these were the tears of regret for making such a foolish and impulsive decision based on a bodily craving. And unfortunately, people like Esau are not the exception. People generally live their lives by doing what they feel like doing in any given moment, sometimes to the detriment of themselves and those around them. You know, we live according to the flesh. We live for what we desire. God doesn't really impact our lives. And as professing Christians, which all of us are, there's a danger of allowing our flesh to have control over us. A danger that Paul obviously saw was real when he writes in verse 13 of this passage, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die." Now, you might be asking, well, how can you die if you are a Christian? Don't we have eternal life? And what Paul is pointing out is that true regeneration in our lives comes from an encounter with the living God. And if we've truly had that encounter with the living God, it will necessarily transform our lives. We can't just remain the same in light of being in the presence of the Lord. And if it doesn't change us, and we're still a slave to our cravings, then we really haven't been born again in Christ. Now, there's another way of living that Paul wants to point out in this passage, and it operates very differently. It's living according to the Spirit. Now, to live it this way means putting aside the deeds of the flesh, putting those aside, and then being led by the Holy Spirit in your life. And so how does this work? How do we begin abandoning the things of the flesh that control our lives? Well, let me first say, it's not something that you can do in your own strength. None of us have the capability of doing that. We're born into this existence, and in our own strength, we don't have that ability. A transformation must take place in our lives. We must be recreated as only God himself can recreate us. And it comes, interestingly enough, through entering into the existence of God, an existence that we remember today, Trinity Sunday. So there is only one God, right? There's only one God. But this God exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And together, these three comprise God. Now, the Father created us that we might know him. Do you know that you were created to be in a relationship with God the Father? You were created for that. And yet, because of the rebellion of our ancestors, we are born separated from what we were naturally born into. There's a curse on our lives. But the Father, out of his love for us, devised a way that we could be reconciled to him and incorporated into his family. He sent his Son into the world in the form of a human being named Jesus. And through his teaching, miracles, and way of life, he revealed to us what the Father is like. And that's why Jesus would say later that whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And then Jesus laid his life down as a sacrifice for us, so that whoever would believe in him would be reconciled to the Father. So this is the step that is needed. This is the step that is needed for us to be reconciled to the Father. We must confess and truly believe that we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We must become his disciples and conform our lives to his will. And we put our faith in Jesus, the Father will send us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to dwell inside every disciple of Jesus. Jesus called him our helper because he reveals all truth to us and shows us how to live in a completely new way. And so we are invited into the communal life of the Trinity. Now, when we think of God, we must think of him as a community of being. His essence is one. There's one God. His essence is one. But he actually has no true being apart from the communal personhood consisting of three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, many people today say God is love. In fact, that's what the scriptures say, God is love. But love is only love if there is an object of love. You can't say, I love, unless I'm loving another, right? Before creation, was God a God of love? If there was not a Trinity, there would not have been an object of love. And so how could he have ever been inherently a God of love? And so to understand God as a community of persons helps us to grasp that God is love. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit. And they love each other and they love the Father. They are a community of love. They are one God who exists as a community of three persons of love. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity is so important because it's a picture of the kind of community that we are called to enter into as disciples of Jesus. This is what it means to live out our existence. He adopts us as his beloved children into this incredible family of love. The Spirit creates an intimacy between us and the Father. Or as Paul says in verse 16 of this verse, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so through the Spirit, our adoption and transformation into a new creation is made possible. If the Father's love is the inspiration behind all this, and if the Son's sacrifice is the means to achieve reconciliation, then it's the Spirit's presence which is the confirmation that we belong to this new family. And so it is the work of each person of the Trinity that makes our adoption as God's children possible. And now we can live according to the Spirit and reject the rule of the flesh in our lives. Now, living according to the Spirit doesn't mean that we act perfectly. It doesn't mean that, oh, now suddenly we have this amazing transformation and, wow, and I look just like Jesus. No, it doesn't happen that way. But it does mean that God is investing in us just as a family who adopts a new child invests in their new family member. So I heard the other day about a family who adopted a 12-year-old boy named Roger. So his parents had actually died as a result of an overdose of drugs. And this family decided, you know what, we're going to adopt this child. Now, at first, it was really difficult for Roger. It was hard for him to adjust. This is a very new kind of thing for him. And so, well, several times a day, you know, the parents would have to say, oh, no, no, Roger, no, Roger. That's not how we behave in this family. No, 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 Roger. That's, you don't have to scream. You don't have to yell. You don't have to hurt others to get what you want. No, 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 Roger. You know, we respect each other in this family. And in time, Roger began to change. Did he have to make those changes in order to be part of this family? No. You know, he was part of this family already. He was considered a family member who had been adopted by the grace of these parents. But he did have to work hard to change. But he did so not in order to be part of this family, but he did so because of the amazing gratitude and love that he felt because he'd been adopted to be part of this family. And just like Roger, you know, we have a lot to learn that the Father wants to show us as now we've been adopted into his family. And we make these changes because we recognize that we are now sons and daughters of the living God. And every time we begin to revert back to that old way of living, that way of living according to the flesh, the Holy Spirit will say, no, 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 that's not how we act in this family. By living according to the Spirit, the Trinity is at work in our lives to transform us. The Father, through the Holy Spirit, is making us into the image of his Son. And it doesn't happen in an instantaneous moment, but as we live life trusting in him, calling upon his name in time of trouble, we are being transformed. Our adoption is becoming complete, and so that one day we can trust that we will be like Jesus in eternity. Now, the Trinity as a community of love really stands in contrast to typical human families. You know, it is a community of diversity in which each person is considered vital and essential to the whole. When we embrace Jesus and become his disciples, God transforms us not only as individuals, but as a community of people, a community of all races, ages, incomes, gifts, and points of view. In Christ, we exist as distinct individuals in community with God and his people. You know, you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13. He says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And what Jesus is imagining, he's imagining a diverse church. A church which embraces people from every nation, every ethnic group, every social economic circumstances, a diverse group of people. And yet, in the midst of all of this diversity, there is love for one another. And by this, by that love, in spite of all these differences, that's how you would recognize the disciples of Jesus. Perhaps the best description of how we reflect this Trinitarian existence is found in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul writes in verses 4 through 6, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone." In other words, each of us is unique with different personalities, different gifts, different talents, and yet we're interconnected through the same Spirit of God who's dwelling inside of us as we listen to the Spirit. Through the Spirit, God fulfills his purposes in us. Our actions then will directly impact the rest of the community, because each of us is an essential part of its proper working. And so we have this unity in the midst of incredible, incredible diversity. You know, this has been a hard week. You know, this has been a hard week for our world and for our nation. It's been a week filled with protest, looting, curfews, and it was all kindled when a white police officer pinned down a black man, George Floyd, and then for nearly 9 minutes, with his knee across him, with Floyd yelling out, "I can't breathe," the man died. And his death has just unleashed a burst of pent-up anger, which was always there. That anger was always there, because of how black men in general are treated by police in this country. You know, it's the cry of every human heart, isn't it? To be loved. to be accepted, you know, to be embraced. That's, you know, God created us that way. You know, God created us to be embraced. So imagine being in a family where you're rejected just because of the way you look. You're born a certain way, and you're rejected because of the way that you look. And yet, that's the reality of many black people in this country. You know, as soon as they enter into a store, friends of mine have told me that they're often followed, assumed to be shoplifters just because they're black. Or they have to be careful to walk on the street because they know that they can be harassed by the police just because of the color of their skin. And we have only to look at the statistics to see why people are angry. You know, although blacks represent only 12% of the population, they represent 30% of those that are imprisoned. In 2019, 1,004 people were shot and killed by the police. 25% of them were black. In one in three black males will be imprisoned at some point in their life. So just think about that. You're born in this country, you're born black, and there's like a 33% chance that you're going to be put in prison at some point. And while protest may lead to some reform, and we pray that it will, it won't change a human heart that is filled with hatred toward those that are different from us. Only a relationship with the triune God can transform us into human beings who can embrace one another in spite of our differences. You know, by nature, the human heart is just suspicious of those that are different from ourselves. And we can all testify to that. But in Christ, we become transformed and changed so that we're no longer afraid of those different from us. We're able to love and to receive them. And this is what God intends for us. This is the way that God intends us to live. And it's an existence modeled after the Trinity. You know, Trinity Sunday is a special Sunday because it's a day in which we celebrate that our God exists eternally as three distinct and very different persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he invites each of us to join him in this eternal existence, an existence that we were always created to be a part of. In a world filled with division and protest, it's the only way that human beings can have genuine peace, acceptance, and love. Amen.